anyways, when we think of romance and love and family in the Bible, we can't overlook the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth is one of those books that we kind of just read, we all know the story, but we look at it and we go, oh, whatever, Ruth, we get it, you were great. But there's so much truth in this book of Ruth. The main theme in the book of Ruth is rest, but it's not finding rest in themselves or finding rest in their relationships. They're constantly looking for rest or trying to find rest, and in the end they find out that their rest is in their guardian redeemer. Another theme in the book of Ruth is love. But it's acting on love. It's not just showing love in a way where it's just a passive kind of receiving love, but love in action. So today my sermon is called Love is a Verb. We're going to be talking about what love looks like in our lives today and how we can act on love. Not just be something that we feel, but something that we do, something that we can show the love of Christ, actions we could take to show the love of Christ. My good goal is going to be to show this to you on how Ruth has shown love to Naomi, how Naomi has shown love to Ruth, and how God has shown love to both of these women and brought in someone who they didn't think would have been possible, or a relationship that they didn't think would have been possible without God's grace. So let me give you a little recap on Ruth. Ruth has four chapters. It's a small book. So if you ever wanted to read it, you can do it in one sitting. So I'm going to give you a recap of it. There are some portions of scripture that we're going to read, but because there's so much information there, it's going to be a lot of storytelling from yours truly. So Ruth is married to this guy named Elimelech, and then they have two sons. Their names are Mahlon and Chilion, which means sickness and destruction. Horrible names for your children. Modern day times, it's like naming your children polio and tuberculosis. So, I don't know why on earth she would decide to name her children that, but that's what she named her two sons. So there's a famine in Bethlehem where they live, and then Elimelech is like, hey, listen, Ruth, or listen, Naomi, we're going to move. We're going to go to Moab. So they all move. Their whole family moves to Moab, and then they say, we're going to live here now because there's food here, no food in Bethlehem. Basic necessities of life has brought them to the situation where they're currently in. Now they get to Moab. Elimelech dies. Then sickness and destruction also decide they're going to die too, which is kind of a foretelling of their names. So her two sons die. However, they have gotten married to Moabite women. Orpah, not to be confused with Oprah, which a lot of people have done that, and then Ruth. So these guys marry these two girls. We don't know much about their family dynamics. We don't know if they all lived in one house. It was more really common for people at that time to live in a joint family system where you would live in one house. The father and mother would live at the bottom, and the son and wife would have a room on the side or something, and they would share a kitchen. So most likely they lived together, and they were one big happy family like the Tanner family from Full House. So they all live together. They were happy. The sons die, and now it's only the women, which has left them in a horrible state. Why? Because they have no legal rights. They cannot have any more children, which would protect their legal rights. They can't own any property. They can't do anything. Work. They can't own a business. They can't go get food for themselves or get a job where they would be able to get food for themselves. They are now at the mercy of other people. So all this happens, and Naomi's like, hey, listen, maybe you should all just go back to your families. Maybe you should all consider going back to your families. So if you have your Bibles with me, turn to Ruth 1. We're going to read from verses 6 to 22. I know it's a lot of scripture, but it's very important to the story that we're getting into. So we're at the part where the sons have died, and Naomi is going to tell her daughter-in-laws that you need to go to your families. Go be with them. And she actually says, I want you to go find husbands. I want you to go have a rest in your father's home so you can actually go find husbands because you have a long life ahead of you. So we're picking up at verse 6, and it says this. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughter-in-laws prepared to return home from there. With her two daughter-in-laws, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-laws, go back, each of you, to your mother's house. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud. and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who would become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought that there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to his sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." At this, they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, even if death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the woman exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." Fun fact, Naomi in Hebrew means pleasantness. Mara means bitterness. This woman's circumstances, she made her want to change her whole countenance. She has gone, when she went away to Moab, she went as someone who was named pleasant. And when she has come back, she wants everyone to call her bitter. Huge shift in her identity and who she is. Yet, in all this, she's still thinking of her daughter-in-laws. So Naomi returns to Moab accompanied by Ruth, a Moabite. Now everyone notices in Bethlehem. Here's why. Because when she left, they're like, okay, well, they're gone, their land is there, that's fine. And in a small town, when someone returns, people notice. People also like to talk. So they're like, oh, is this Naomi? You back? Oh, no grandkids? Oh, that's a shame, Naomi. No husband, no sons, wow. Ooh. I wonder what kind of things she was hearing from people around her. I wonder if they were like, oh, well, you left because you thought you were better and you couldn't survive the famine here. Well, welcome. Look at this. You have no kids, you have no husband, you have no grandkids, but you come back with this Moabite girl, and in fact, out of the two, only one stayed with you. No wonder this lady's bitter. So after all this, they need to find a way to live. They need to find a way to survive. So Naomi tells Ruth, "You're going to go glean in some fields." Back then, widows were allowed to glean in fields that people had gone through. So the workers would go through, cut off whatever they needed, the stalks, take the grain, and whatever was left behind, people would then go in after. And this was a rule for foreigners and widows. But if the foreigner was a male foreigner, he was allowed to work. But if the foreigner was a female foreigner, no rights again in the land, nothing. So they would go back after and they could pick off whatever was left behind or whatever was left on the ground. So that's what gleaning the fields means. She goes off. She tells Ruth, "Hey, you are going to go off into this field and you just collect whatever's there, and this is how we're going to eat." And this is the life they're building for themselves. So Ruth goes into a field. She gleans. She finds it. And then a very good-looking guy goes, "Hey, how you doing?" So he finds Ruth, and he's like, "Who is this lady? I haven't seen her before." And they tell her, "This is Ruth the Moabite." And he's like, "Oh, I heard about her." He actually says, "I heard about what you had done for your mother-in-law. I have heard the kindness you have shown to a woman who really is not that related to you, especially now that the son is gone. I heard that you left everything behind and were here." So he had heard of her kindness because word travels fast. And then he says, "Listen, you can glean as much as you want." And then he started telling his workers, "Listen, for this lady here, if you notice her behind you, just you don't need to get all the stocks. Just leave like 5 or 6 behind and then just move on. Don't worry about it. Let her glean from that." So he is showing her favor without her even noticing that he is showing her favor. He was letting his workers know, "Okay, make sure you just leave more behind." And also he says, "Listen, do not touch her. Single widow. No man protection. Nothing." So he says, "Listen, do not touch her. When she's in my field, she's under my care. So no, you don't lay hands on her. Nobody lays hands on her. You make sure you let everyone know she is under my protection at this time. So word gets out that, you know, Boaz has caught feels for Ruth. But no one wants to say anything. He's just showing her kindness. Naomi in this time gets an idea. She's like, hey, I heard a thing or two back at the water station. Just wondering what's up with that. And she's like, and then Ruth goes on to tell Naomi, yeah, I actually met this guy, Boaz. He's pretty great. He lets me pick in his fields. I can get as much as I want. And in fact, he actually during, you know, break time or whatever, he said, you can come sit at my table. You can eat and drink at my table. And here's something that was left over. There's a part in the story where Ruth says, he gave me all this food. I ate what I wanted, but I brought leftovers for you. So in all this, Naomi gets an idea. Naomi's like, all right, well, Boaz is actually one of our guardian redeemers. Boaz is actually one of the guys who's linked to the line of Elimelech. So by law, he would be someone who would have to take care of us. So Naomi does this. We're in chapter 3 now. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law Naomi said to her, my daughter, I must find you home. Again, there is this theme of rest where Naomi says, I need to find you a home, find you rest where you will be provided for. Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying, then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do. I will do whatever you say, Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. So let's pause. Let me be very clear with you and give you a little bit of history. Threshing floor was just this gigantic storeroom. This is where the area where they would bring all the grain in, they would pile it all up, and every guy from that grain or whoever the workers were from that time, they would pile up their grain and then they would sleep next to it. The reason they did that is because they didn't want anyone else taking their food. Back then, it was very common, let's say if I owned a field, and then Tyler would rent a little portion from my field. He would pay me some, whatever he grew there, he would pay a portion of it to me, but the rest was his. So whatever he was collecting, he would have to guard it because that's technically his property. He's renting it from me, but you know, I'm just kind of the guy who makes money off of it. So people who were working in that field, they kind of had rights to some of the food and the grains there. So they would sleep right next to their stuff. They would gather whatever they needed to gather, they'd put it on the floor, and then they would sleep next to it at nighttime, and then you would just have this room filled with men who were sleeping there. For a woman to be there was the most disgraceful thing that could have happened to a woman, especially at nighttime, because she is already labeled the black sheep off the bat. Naomi sending her there is very risky. And she actually says, hey, listen, don't go when he's sober. Wait till he's in good spirits, which is a nice biblical way of saying drunk. So she says, wait till he's in good spirits. That's kind of odd to me. I don't know about you. I find that a little weird. But Ruth just says, I will do whatever you say. Not only that, is she saying, now make sure you know where he's sleeping. Make sure you don't go to the wrong guy at nighttime. And then when he's there, uncover his feet. Uncovering his feet is a biblical way of saying uncovering him from the waist down. Which, again, is crazy that Naomi would be telling her this stuff. What amazes me, though, is this. Is that this woman has allowed her daughter-in-law, who is now taken on in as her daughter, to be in a situation that could be potentially so dangerous for her. Dangerous for her health and her physically, but not only that, it could destroy her socially, her whole status. This man does not take advantage of her. This man, who is in good spirits, does not take advantage of her. In fact, he acts with integrity. He says, listen, Ruth, I'm flattered, thank you, but I'm going to do right by you. I'm not going to take advantage of you or your situation or Naomi. I know that I am in line for this, but did you know there's a man ahead of me who is also in line, who is also part of Elimelech's family line? So he actually has more responsibility and rights to your land and you too. So tomorrow morning, I will go and wait for him and I will do right by you and Naomi. What amazes me is this. Is that sometimes we like to take situations into our own hands We like to take our desire for rest and our desire for love into our own hands, and we like to put ourselves in situations that could potentially harm us, that could hurt our heart, that could hurt the heart of our family members, that could hurt the heart of someone else. Yet, this guy does not take advantage of her. It's kind of, Boaz is the image of Jesus in the Bible. It's kind of like when we take control of our own lives and then we go up to God and go, we've messed up big time. He doesn't condemn us. He doesn't take advantage of the things we have done and say, oh, well, you've already messed up and, you know, out with you. He kind of shows grace to us and acts with integrity, going, listen, I'm going to do right by you. I know what's happened. I know what's done. But just wait it out. I'm going to do right by you. So the next day, he actually tells her, you need to stay here now because, one, I can't send you home at night. You'd be traveling alone, so you could get attacked by any robber, anyone. And you can't stay here in the morning because when all these guys wake up, they're gonna question you and they're going to question your noble character. So he tells her, stay here, but wake up early and leave. And as she's leaving, he packs up six bags of barley and then he sends it off with her. She goes off and meets Naomi, and Naomi's like, hey, how'd it go? And she's like, well, he said he'll wait and he's going to talk to the guy who's in line ahead of him and then he'll see. But he sent these gifts along because he didn't want anyone to know. And I had to stay there for the night because he didn't want me to die on the road back. So Boaz does that. And then Naomi actually says to Ruth in verse 18 of chapter 3, she says, wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens. For the man will not rest until the matter is settled today. For the woman who's kind of going, I want rest for Orpah, I want rest for Ruth, I want to make sure you're rested, she all of a sudden says, this man will not rest until it's done. This huge theme of her finding rest and security in some form of love or some form of relationship is not happening. And here she says, he will not rest. She is so determined to make sure there is a rest and some sort of consistency in life that she will go to any extremes. I wonder how many of us could relate to that, where we want peace in our lives, where we want things to be done the way we want them to be done, where we want things to work out smoothly, where we just want to rest for a while, where we just want things to be okay, and just for a season in life, not let anything happen to us. And I wonder how many of us have taken life into our hands like Naomi has, where we've gone, I'm going to make sure you're rested. I wonder what it's like with some of our kids, where we go, I want to make sure you're okay, so we're just going to do this, this, and this. Let me jump to the rescue and get you there. I wonder what it's like when it comes to our spouses when they're dealing with something. Do we jump and say, okay, I'm going to fix this? That urgency for rest, that urgency of getting rest, all an act of love, no doubt. But perhaps a different act of love would have been better. Maybe an act of love that says, I understand where you're at. I understand what you're going through. You'll get through this. Let me walk it out with you instead of jumping and try to rescue you. Naomi could have put her in a horrible situation. And it's by God's grace that nothing happened to Ruth, but what the plan she had made would have been is horrible. And it is, we need to recognize that this was something that could have destroyed Ruth completely. The story could have ended very differently if it wasn't for the grace of God and that man Boaz's integrity. But she took a risk to find rest. And again, she goes, this man will not rest until this happens. Boaz, who is an image of Christ, I want you to see this in the text today. Jesus does not rest until he knows where your heart's at. He is very patient. He works with integrity. He does not take advantage of us. There is no, well, come and be a Christian, come to church, join this group, and then, you know, God's not going to use you or abuse you. God is a God of integrity. Jesus is a man that does not rest until he knows that every soul has submitted to him. He is out there seeking and serving and loving people, but his love doesn't look like us going into horrible situations. His love looks like us just finding rest in who he is rather than our circumstances. So the next day, Boaz waits at the city gates and he gathers all the elders. He's like, listen, we need to do something. I'm going to ask this man to let go of his rights of the land that Elimelech actually owns in Bethlehem. So he's waiting at the city gates. There he's waiting, and this guy shows up, and he's like, hey, listen, did you know Naomi and Ruth are back? And this guy's like, oh, yeah, I heard something about that. Listen, so because, you know, we're both from the line of Elimelech, you know you're in line to take care of them, right? Like, you would have rights to their land. And this guy says, oh yeah, I knew I have rights to their land. And then Boaz says this, well, if you have rights to their land, you now have rights to Naomi and Ruth. You have to take care of them. So this guy says, oh, this comes with baggage. Don't want it. He actually says, I'm going to give up the rights to this land. I don't want to take care of two people because this could be harmful for me. So this man just says, don't want it. Boaz is like, great, let's make a deal. It was customary in those days to take off your sandals and give it to the other guy when you're making a deal. So he took off his sandals and gave it to the other guy as assurance in the presence of all these elders. And he says, I will give you this as a sign of submission that we are now in contract. You have given up your rights, and in return, I'm giving you my sandals. You win, sir, because those are Clark's. But that's that. So that deal is made final. And then, you know, the story goes on. Boaz comes back, marries Ruth. Ruth has a son named Obed. Obed has a son named Jesse. Jesse has a son named David. And then go forward, you know, a few hundred years. And then from the line of David, we have Jesus. A very harmful, dangerous situation could have happened to Ruth. A very kind, gracious Redeemer who had a lot of integrity didn't take advantage of her, did everything right by her. And she finally found rest. She finally found love. She finally found something that was going to last, and it changed the trajectory of their household. It changed the trajectory, and it actually made a way for the Messiah to come. So now I wonder if this whole fiasco happened because these women had bad luck, or if it was the sovereignty of God. Sometimes some of the unpleasant things in life are our grace. It is a grace sometimes to have the unpleasant things happen in life. You don't like it at the time. Nobody likes it. I cannot imagine being Ruth and Naomi and Orpah and losing their husbands and her sons. I can't imagine that. I can't imagine having to leave your home and then go back to a place where people are probably going, oh, there comes bitter. Like, I can't imagine that. Yet Naomi sticks it out. In the middle there, she has some brilliant ideas, but God in his grace does not let that happen to her. She finds rest, but she finds rest in the one who can give her rest. She finds rest in the one who actually could give her what she's looking for. For us, that is Jesus. See, when I tie it in, this theme of rest, and I tie it in with the theme of love, love isn't something you feel, it's something that you do, it's an action. Rest is something that you can receive. I think love gives, just like Naomi in her love for her daughters gives them the freedom to go. She wasn't legally supposed to do that, but she gives them the freedom to go, knowing full well that if they decide to leave, she's alone. Love requires sacrifice. Ruth, in her love for Naomi, sacrifices her youth, sacrifices any hope she has for the future, and says, I'm going to go and serve you. And love protects and hopes. Ruth, although the idea was bogus, she still has hope that something's going to happen for her. Boaz protects, and he hopes that the guy coming in the next day will give up his rights. As Christians, our call to love is more than a feeling, it's an action. Our call to rest is more than just receiving, but it's a being, and it's resting in who God is. In Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40, Jesus says this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and heart, your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. See, loving God, when we love God, we give him praise. We honor his name above all names. When we love God fully, we sacrifice for him. We deny ourselves and we pick up our cross, and sometimes that is a sacrifice. You may have to sacrifice something to walk with God fully. I know people, and I know stories of people said, we can't continue at this job because of the thing you're asking us to do, because this doesn't honor my God. That's a sacrifice a family had to make. Love protects and love hopes. Our God is a God who protects us and who is living with hope for us that we one day will find rest in him. He's a God who says we will, he hopes that we will surrender, that our knees would bow down to him and our tongues will confess his name. Our call to love people like Jesus has left us is our call to responsibility. Now, how do we love others well? Well, you give. You give your time, and sometimes you have to give your money. And that requires sacrifice. Sacrificing your time to help people at Chartwell will be a sacrifice because that is time you're probably taking away from your kids, or maybe an extra job you could do, or a hobby, or self-care that you could do at that time. But it is a sacrifice you're doing because you're showing the love, you're showing love to other people, and you're giving. And you're hoping that these people will see the light of Jesus in you. Sometimes love looks like caring for them, caring for your children, protecting them at all costs. And sometimes love looks like encouraging, giving people the hope that the day after tomorrow is a brighter day, that we have a new day in Christ coming up and we have hope for a new day in Christ. And it's encouraging them to keep going, no matter what their circumstances. The statistics in today's world do not line up with what God's heart is. Let's just be honest. There is suicide rates going higher, anxiety going higher, depression going higher. And it's all in a younger generation. So having encouraging words, speaking life over them, is giving them hope to say, you can keep going because there is hope for you in Jesus Christ. And lastly, I want to say this. God wanted you to rest in him so bad, and in his love, and in his desire to give you that rest, his love drove him to action, and that action was the cross. Jesus coming to earth is an action of sacrifice, putting aside your deity, putting aside all the comforts you have there to come down and live as an average carpenter, living in humanity. God has mercy and compassion on his people, and it's driven by his desire to make sure they all come rest in who he is, that they would dwell in the shadow of the Almighty so they could find rest in who God is. God wants us to be with him, so he provides a way for us to be together for eternity. And this way for us to be together for eternity required him to sacrifice. And the sacrifice gives us hope for eternal life. Romance is great. Love stories are great. However, the greatest love story is the one that starts with us in the heart of God and ends with us in eternity and rest with him. My closing point is this. We do not get rest apart from Jesus. I don't care how many self-help books or self-help gurus are out there. You don't get rest apart from Jesus. What you get is maybe a day or two to relax yourself. But true eternal rest in Christ is knowing no matter what your circumstances, you can still have this assurance that he has got your back. I'm in the middle of moving from my parents' home to an apartment because I'm getting, you know, I got a place and it's finally built or whatnot, so I'm in the middle of moving. And boy, is it so fun because I buy IKEA furniture and I've just left it there, and when I go in 2 or 3 days after, my dad builds it. I just do the fun work of shopping. But I rest in the fact that my dad, who loves me so much, is just going to get the job done. I have never once been like, oh, I should probably buy a tool or something. I don't even know what you build IKEA furniture with, Allen keys? Like, I've never even thought of that because I'm like, okay, well, dad will take care of it. That's rest in a relationship that I know is secure. That's a love I know it runs deep. Sometimes we need to start looking at God that way, where you do your part, and then you leave the rest to God. Now, in a very practical way, God may show up with his tools to build up your IKEA furniture, or whatever that is in your life. But the point is, you have to do your part to go shopping, figure out what you want, figure out what you need. Sometimes we think, oh, I'm just going to rest in the Lord and not do anything, and leave everything up to him. That is not taking responsibility for yourself. And God doesn't want robots. God wants children. So resting in God looks like us trusting him completely, knowing that he's got our back no matter what. But it also requires an act of action, an act of love on our part to go, we submit to what you're doing, but I'm going to do my part. I'm going to, while you're doing all this, I will serve you and I will serve your people. While you're taking care of everything else in my life, I will make sure I'm spending time with you. There's a level of commitment there too. What we learn from this love story between Ruth and Naomi and Boaz is that rest is not something that we conjure up ourselves. It is something that we receive from God. And that love, although it acts in so many ways, requires action. It's not just a feeling, it's an act. Let's pray.